All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 5 for the message this morning. Acts chapter 5. All right, let's begin reading, please, at verse 32. I want to read down to the end of the chapter, and let me just say before we get started here, let me tell you what's going on in this chapter. We have in the first part of the chapter the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and you remember those were two that were husband and wife. And they were very wealthy folks. And in verse 2, we read that they kept back part of the price, his wife being in on it. All right, she was in on it. And they had sold a possession, probably a house or some land. And they bragged, no doubt, that they were going to give all the money to the church. And then they didn't do that. They held back a part, but yet went on to everybody like they had given all of it to the church. And so they lied to the Holy Spirit, and it did not go well for them, to say it mildly. Both of them were stricken. Right there on the spot. And if you look at verse 6, this seems so callous and so cold. But in verse 6, it says that the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Case closed. That's it. All right. Doesn't that seem a little harsh? A little cold? I don't know. It does to me. But anyway, that's what happened. And if you look at verse 11, we read that great fear came upon all the church. So all the believers. Well, I guess it would. Don't you think it would? I would guess it would. So great fear came upon all the church. All right, then in verse 12, we see this unusual anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And they were given the power to perform wonders and miracles. And they were healing folks. They were casting out devils. I mean, it was just amazing how the Lord was using them. So much so in verse 15 that people brought their sick family members and laid them in the street. They lined the street with their sick family members, just hoping that Peter would walk by and his shadow would fall on one of the sick folks, and then they were raised up. Amazing, huh? And so, man, this just went everywhere. And so the Sanhedrin found out about it in verse 17, and they put them in prison. All right? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you're doing all this good for the people of the city, and folks are getting delivered from devils and disease and you name it. And so let's just lock these guys up. Sounds like 2022 to me, doesn't it, you? You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Well, here's what happened. Look at verse 22. It says that the next day when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. Isn't that something? You say, well, where'd they go? Well, look at verse 23. It says, and they came back to the Sanhedrin, and they said, in verse 23, the prison truly found we shut up with all safety, and the keepers standing without the doors. But when we had opened the door, we found no man within. So the Holy Spirit delivered them. Well, that didn't go over too good either. They got real angry at that. And so they went and found them preaching at the temple again in verse 25. And they brought them in, and they whipped them again, and then accused them of filling, verse 28, all Jerusalem with their doctrine. And they were just mad. Well, Peter spoke up and said, well, guys, we're going to obey God rather than men. Amen. Now, they're telling us we can't talk about the Lord, but we're going to obey God, and we're going to ignore what these are saying. And then in verse 30, Peter accused them, and rightly so. Remember now, this is the same Sanhedrin that executed the Lord Jesus on the cross. Same bunch, all right? It's only just a couple of months after the Lord Jesus was crucified. And so Peter stood up and he said to them in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Right to the quick, man, just, you know, go for the juggler. But anyway, that's what happened. He just let them have it. All right, so then something happened, all right? In verse 33, the Sanhedrin realized that the only way they're going to silence these guys is to kill them. All right, but there was one man in the crowd. His name was Gamaliel, all right? So look at verse 33. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor, a PhD, post hole digger, all right? He was a doctor of the law. Now, that doesn't mean jurisprudence law. That means the Judaic law, the Judaism law. So he was a doctor of the law. And he had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he wanted the apostles to be taken out of the room. Verse 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400 joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught, to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee. Now, this is not Judas Iscariot now. All right. Then after this man, after Theudas, there was a fellow named Judas from up in Galilee in the days of the taxing. So this was back about the time our Lord was born, you remember. And this Judas fella drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. All right, so he gave those two illustrations. And now in verse 38, here's his argument. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this council or this work be of men, it will come to naught, to nothing. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? I like that. This guy had some sense. All right, so you will not overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they're so nice, aren't they? These spiritual leaders, isn't that special? Just called them in and said, all right, we're going to let you go. We're going to beat the tar out of you before we let you go, but we're going to let you go. Man, they called the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you today primarily from verse 42. And I'm going to title my message this morning, An Excellent Witness. I submit to you that these men, these apostles, gave an excellent witness for our Savior. They were not deterred. They were not disappointed. They were not discouraged. They were threatened from every angle, but it did not stop them. They were persecuted, but it didn't matter. They just kept doing what they were supposed to do, what the Lord Jesus told them to do before he ascended back to heaven. And I want to look at this and look at these fellows as an excellent witness. All right, let's pray together. And then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we come now and ask your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you will help me as I speak this morning. And Father, I pray that you will give us understanding, help us to see the heart of this story this morning. And Father, may what we hear challenge us to be a better witness for you. And so, Father, help us today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right, after the day of Pentecost and the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, they found themselves butting heads with the exact same people who had crucified the Lord Jesus just a couple of months earlier. The Sanhedrin were responsible for carrying out the execution of our Savior. And now our Savior's followers were going all over the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area, and they were preaching salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this frustrated beyond measure, this frustrated and angered those hard-hearted men of authority over the Jews, and they were determined to stop the disciples. Now, in the earlier part of the chapter, the event of Ananias and Sapphira, we find that those two lied to the apostles about some property that they had sold, and they made it appear that they were giving all the proceeds that came to the work of the Lord. But they were in on it together, and they lied about it. And but yet led on to everybody else like they had done what they said they were going to do. And so technically they were deceiving the Lord. They were deceiving the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit basically said, you know, this is not going to work. And so we don't want this from the apostles, from the disciples of the Lord. And so both of them were stricken and both of them died. And we are told when that happened that great fear came upon the church and upon the people. All right, so there needs to be this witness, this testimony, and so when Ananias and Sapphira died, then they were both carried out to their burial, and great fear came upon the church. It became more than obvious that the disciples had this great power that was given to them from the Lord in heaven. They had a tremendous amount of power that was thrust upon them in order for them to do the work that God had called them to do. In verse 12 and following, the disciples were given this amazing ability to heal folks of their illnesses. In verse 15, folks would bring their sick loved ones outside their homes and lay them along the street, just hoping that the Apostle Peter's shadow would cross over one of their loved ones so that he or she could be healed of their illness. And then in verse 16, we learn that people came from all the surrounding towns and villages, and they brought their sick folks, their sick family members, who were, and some who were afflicted by unclean spirits. In other words, they were demon-possessed. And they brought those folks to the Lord. And the Bible says that every one of them was healed. Think about that. What kind of a witness would that have been? What kind of a testimony would that have been? Folks, do you think that anybody in and around Jerusalem would have had a sick family member during these days? I tell you, I think I would go out and stand by the road, wouldn't you? Yeah, I got a few things I'd like for the Lord to take care of. If I had a sick child or I had a sick mom or a sick dad, why, I would take them out. And so that's what folks did. And God did some wonderful things. All right, now, every one of them were healed. Please notice that. Every one. There was not one case that was too difficult for the apostles to take care of. Not a one. Amazing, isn't it? All right, now get that registered in your mind. All this wonderful stuff is happening. And what do we read? Well, we read that the Sanhedrin got angry because of all this good and helpful, wonderful stuff that was happening to the people in Jerusalem. I can't fathom that. I just don't know how your mind works that you could see all of this wonderful stuff happening and be upset about it. I mean, just what in the world, what kind of heart must you have? They certainly did not want folks to be helped. It doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what they were like. They did not want people to get their health back. I mean, evidently, in their minds, that would just be a terrible thing if folks were getting healed of their diseases. And so they had the disciples arrested and thrown into jail But then the next morning they were back at the temple and they were helping folks again and they were preaching the gospel again. And somehow the guards came and said, well, somehow these guys got out of jail. I mean, we went down there this morning to get them out, to bring them to their hearing this morning. And when we went down there, the door was locked. The guards were there. We just opened the door, but none of them were there. And so we panicked. We took off running, thought, what do we do? And so we ran to the Temple Mount. And lo and behold, there they were preaching the gospel again and helping people. Isn't that awful? And so that's the story. Now, the Sanhedrin got really upset at this. But old Gamaliel spoke up. Gamaliel saw that they were fighting a losing battle. He stood before his fellow criminals, thieves. That's what they were. He stood before his fellow thieves and said to them, if these fellows are doing the work of men, they and their work will eventually fizzle out. It'll just die out. And if they are doing the work of God, nothing that we can do is going to be able to stop it. So they were allowed to let their work resume. And we read in verse 42 that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. You see, they gave Jerusalem an excellent witness. And I want to show you this morning, God helping me, three things they did which shows us the excellence of their witness for the Lord. Number one, I want you to notice the consistency of their witness. The consistency of their witness. You know, folks, consistency is such a great, wonderful characteristic for people to have. Just doing consistently the same that you've done the day before. Not wishy-washy, not up one day, down the next day. There are just so many Christians who are on the mountaintop one day and then they are down in the valley the next day just scraping to get by. There needs to be some consistency in the Christian life. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to notice about the consistency of their witness. First of all, we see the period of the in their witness. Luke tells us that they preached and witnessed for the Lord daily. Daily. Day after day, they spread the gospel of Christ. Day after day, they went out to tell Jerusalem about the Lord Jesus and what the Lord Jesus came to do for mankind. Just after I got saved, it was about, five or six months after I got saved, we had an evangelistic team come to our church. And they had a bunch of college kids in the thing, and the kids all would sing, and this fellow that was leading them would do the preaching. And this fellow got in on a Friday, and all of his team, and the pastor wanted the youth group to come. School was out; it was summertime, just starting the summer vacation. And so he wanted all the youth group to be there because this guy wanted to have a meeting with us. And so we got there about 4 o'clock, And the fellow stood up, and he wanted to know up in the city of Charleston, which was the big city where we were from, and he wanted to know where did folks hang out in the city. And so we all knew, we all spoke up and said, oh, everybody hangs out at the public library. It's a great big stone building, has these huge steps outside, and everybody hangs out on those steps. That's where you'll find people. So he said, I've got some keys here to a couple of the church vans. Let's go up there and just see if we can win some folks to Christ. Well, I'd never done anything like that before, but I thought, this sounds fun. I didn't know how to do it, you know. Nobody had showed me how to do it, but I was excited about it. So we got in the car, and we got up there, and there were probably almost 100 people milling around up there. And you saw all kinds. Now, remember now, this is 1971, all right? 1971. And you had these creatures running around. They called them hippies. Remember that? These little skinny people with long, long, long hair. And they were strange. Oh, they were strange. And so we got there and looked at all these little hippie people running around. And so the guy that was running the group, he said, let's hit it. So we just went up. Well, I followed one of the team members, and there was a priest of some kind. I have no idea what he was a priest of, but he had on his pajamas and he had his collar turned around backwards, and he was sitting on one of the things where the pillars rested, and he was sitting up on that thing and smoking a pipe. And I thought that was a little strange, but anyway, he was sitting there reading a book and smoking a pipe. And so this fella that was on the team, he just went, made a beeline to that guy. I thought, wow, look, this guy's bold. Look how bold this guy is. And man, he just ran right up to that priest and started talking to him. Well, the priest kind of looked down at him like, what's your problem? You know, what's wrong with you? And finally, the priest just looked up and said, why do you want to talk to me? And he said, well, I've got a question I want to ask you. He said, well, what's that? He said, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And that priest looked at him and said, well, I don't think anybody knows that, do they? And I looked at that fellow that was doing the witnessing, and he just kept looking at the priest. But I thought, isn't this guy supposed to be a reverend? Isn't he supposed to know? And he didn't have a clue. And that man stood there, college young man stood there and said, and just kept talking, took him through the plan of salvation. I mean, it got serious because he even took his pipe out and knocked all the stuff out of it and stuck it in his pocket. And I thought, wow, I hope he got all that. He doesn't set himself on fire here. And he just kept talking and kept talking and went through the plan of salvation. And then he went through it again from a little different angle. And then he went through it again. And this guy just keeps arguing and asking questions. And finally, the young man just pulled a gospel tract out of his pocket and gave it to the priest and said, well, sir, after the Holy Spirit convicts you for this conversation that we just had, read this and it'll show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Well, that was my first real experience. And I thought, wow, this is awesome. I will never forget how much fun that was witnessing to that fella. And so I looked at that guy college student, and I said, can I get the next one? And he looked at me and said, well, did you get those verses? I said, yeah, I wrote them down right here while you were giving them to him. And I did. I wrote them in my Bible. I was carrying my big old Bible. I didn't know you're supposed to carry a New Testament. I carried my big old Bible. And so I wrote down those verses. And so the next person we talked to, I went through the Romans Road with them. And I said, would you like to accept the Lord as your Savior? And that young man said, yeah, I think I would. And I got to lead him to Christ. And boy, we got in the car and we were all rejoicing and so happy at what we were able to do. It was exciting. And I thought, wow, look at all the witness that we were to those people on the library steps on that day. You know, we decided we're not just going to have this happen once and be done with it. And we started going up to the library every Friday evening throughout the whole summer. And we didn't have the evangelists with us, and we didn't have the college students with us. It was just a bunch of high school kids, and those of us who had a driver's license would drive, and we didn't have a youth pastor. We didn't have youth workers. It was just us, and we went up and witnessed to people at the library. People would say, wow, where are you guys from? We'd tell them where we're from. I said, man, that's awesome you guys do this. We say, yeah, we're just trying to get people into heaven. Well, isn't everybody going to heaven? No. And then you just start witnessing again. It's amazing how the Lord would bless that witness that we were able to give. Folks, listen, I get the impression that these disciples lived for the Lord, not just one day a week, not just on Thursday when it's time to go out soul winning, or not just on Saturday when it's time to visit your bus route, but these men lived for the Lord Jesus every single day of the week. They weren't just weekend warriors. Every day, they would go over to the temple where the people were gathered, and they would share their faith with those that were there at the temple. I'm telling you, folks, it's so vital that we witness and that we let folks know from day to day whose team we're on, and let folks know that there is another way. They don't have to follow the world, and they don't have to die and go to hell for all eternity. No, sir. There is a consistency that you and I have to have. Then secondly, we notice not only the period of their witness, but also secondly, we notice the permanence of their witness. Luke said, they ceased not. They ceased not. Can you imagine that? In other words, they just stuck to it. They didn't quit when things got a little uncomfortable. When they were arrested and thrown into jail and were beaten and were persecuted by the Sanhedrin, that did not dissuade them. Oh, what an excellent witness these disciples were for the Lord. I was reading a couple of the commentaries on this passage of Scripture just to see what some of my favorite commentators had to say about this. And one guy, actually from back in the 1800s, he said this as he was commenting on verse 42. He said that the disciples did not junk their faith and complain, but rejoiced that they could be allowed to suffer for the Lord. They didn't junk their faith. I thought, wow, back in the 1800s, they used that word. That's awesome. But it makes good, it fits, doesn't it? They didn't just throw away their faith. because they were persecuted. Instead, they rejoiced that they could be allowed to suffer for the Lord. And that kind of Christianity puts most of us to shame today, doesn't it? It really does. Any opposition to our work for the Lord, and we get in a quitting mood real fast. Strange how that works, isn't it? Just a little bit of a pushback, and we end up getting ready to quit. Years ago, when I was a freshman in college, you got to realize, folks, that when I went to college, I had a closet full of blue jeans, but I had no dress pants. And I read in the rule book you had to wear dress pants at college. They said you have to have at least one suit. Well, I didn't have any suits. And you got to have ties, and I didn't have any ties. And I asked my dad if he would tie my ties. My mom bought me 5 ties, one for Monday, one for Tuesday, all right? I had 5 pair of dress slacks, 5, one for Monday. I had to wash clothes every Saturday, bar none, because I only had 5 pair of pants with me. That was it. And so early in the school year, like just a few weeks after the school year started, we went out on a Friday night with our literary society, and we went down to this little church in Georgia, and we were knocking on doors trying to get folks saved, but also inviting them to come to the big youth rally that we were holding on Saturday. And so we were knocking on these doors, and we were in a trailer park. I'll never forget that, the trailer park. And I went through a gate. Every one of them had a fence around them. And the reason they all had a fence around them is because every one of them had a dog bigger than his neighbor. All right? I mean, everybody. I've never seen so many great big old slobbering dogs in my life. All right? So I had on my favorite pair of dress pants. And so I opened the gate. Wait till I get there. I opened the gate. I walked in the gate, walked up on the porch, and knocked on the door. Now, when I knocked on the door, it was me and another fella. When I knocked on the door, I heard this commotion from underneath that trailer. And I thought the thing was maybe going to lift off or something. I wasn't real sure what was going on. And whatever was under the trailer stood up, and when it stood up, it moved the porch that we were standing on. And I looked over at the guy that was with me, and he said, "We better get out of here." So we took off. I'd already knocked on the door, and so it wasn't far, just maybe as far as here to the second or third row, out the sidewalk, but I didn't make it. The other guy made it. I didn't make it. Marmaduke, remember the cartoon Marmaduke? Marmaduke came out from under that porch. I don't know how he got under there, and I don't know how he got out. That was the longest legged dog I think I've ever seen. And he came crawling out of there, and just as quick as he could, he came around and grabbed me by my britches leg, down by the shoe. Now, he didn't hit skin, didn't hit flesh, but he did grab my pants, and he ripped them. Ripped them. Now, I'd only been saved about a year and a half, and I was thinking, how do you have a dog funeral out here in the middle of nowhere? You know, I was angry. I turned around, I looked at that dog, and he just standing there grinning at me. And I thought, you sorry thing. You just ripped my britches. And I was so mad. And finally, somebody came to the door, and I looked over to my partner. I said, you got to talk to them. I can't talk to them right now. I am not very saved right now. Well, I was, but I didn't know it. And so he talked to them, and I just stood there and stared at that demon dog. I went and got in the car, and I was so upset. He said, the guy was with me. He was a sophomore. He was a year older than me. And he said, man, what are you fussing about? That's awesome. A dog bit and tore up your pants. That's awesome. You're suffering for the Lord. I said, no. No. I got my pants ripped. He said, yeah, but I didn't. That's my point. I was so upset. Well, by the time we got back to where everybody was so we could go back to the church, I was no better. I'll be honest with you, folks. I was doing no better. And they all found out that I got my pants ripped. And they were patting me on the back saying, man, that's awesome. You got attacked by a dog. I thought, you bunch of dummies, it ripped my pants. But they thought it was awesome. I got to suffer for the Lord. You know what? I called my mom, and my mom went and bought me the same pair of pants and express shipped them down to me. And I think I got them by Friday. All right, so do the math. I got four, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Yeah. Awesome, huh? I took it wrong, folks. These guys get beaten, beat up, thrown in jail. They get humiliated. They get cursed at, no doubt. They get abused. And they're rejoicing. I got tore up because my britches got torn. I was ready to scream because of a dog. They had an excellent witness. I didn't. You understand that? Oh, my folks. Then thirdly, we see the places of their witness. Oh, don't miss this part. Every house at the temple. You say, why'd they go to the temple? Well, they went to the temple because that's where people were. And they went to the houses because that's where people lived. Guaranteed audience. You see, the Jews would be at the temple 5 hours out of the day. There'd be a group that were early risers, and they'd come at 6. God bless them. I wouldn't be there at 6, but they would. These early risers would. Some of you would. Then 9, that's an hour of prayer. So 6, 9. Then noon, that's an hour of prayer. And then 3, that's an hour of prayer. And then 6, you could come at any of those times and you could pray. And so the disciples went to the temple. Why? People were there. People were there. It seems that no matter where they were or what time of the day they were there, they had people to witness to. Boy, we need that kind of mindset today. They saw every soul as a soul who needed the Savior. And they diligently witnessed to people to see them saved. Then secondly, I want you to notice the courage of their witness. I point out their courage by calling attention to the little phrase, in the temple. Why? You say, Pastor, what's the significance of that little phrase, in the temple? What was so risky about witnessing at the temple? What was so risky about that? Well, don't forget, folks, the temple was where the Sanhedrin hung out. It's where they were all day long. They would come to the temple in order to steal from the people. And so here they are, the disciples, where the Sanhedrin are standing. Truth is, folks, it started back with the Lord Jesus and continued with the disciples, but the temple was the place where these disciples had to experience just about all of their hostility and opposition. But they didn't mind, they just went back. You say, somebody probably said, you know, if we go back over there, we're going to get beat up again. Well, that may be, but we got to go. We got to go. And they did, daily, in the temple and house to house. You see, these heartless hypocrites had brutally killed Jesus a few months earlier. They hated his gospel. They crucified our Savior, but now they have these disciples doing the same thing that the Lord Jesus was doing a couple of months before. And I'm sure they thought to themselves, well, we started out with one, and now we've got 12. This thing's multiplying. Well, they had no idea how much it was going to multiply, did they? That's amazing to me. But they did not stop preaching. They were not deterred by threats. They were not deterred by jail. They were not deterred by getting beaten with rods. Nothing discouraged them. Every time, why worry about jail? Every time they get thrown into jail, the Holy Spirit comes and delivers them. So why worry about the jail? Just think about it, folks. They would preach the gospel, get arrested, be cast into jail, and then in the middle of the night be taken out of the jail by the Holy Spirit, and they were free the next morning to be standing out on the streets preaching the same message. Wow. What an amazing, amazing time that was. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the correctness of their witness. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, look at the last part of this verse. It says, in the last part, it says very clearly, they ceased not to teach and preach who? There you go. That's the right message, folks. That's the correct message. That's the right kind of witness. It is amazing how Luke phrased that last part of this verse. They were standing at the temple and they were preaching Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. You know that, right? The word Christ, it means the anointed one. And it is always a reference to the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. So they not only preached Jesus as the Savior, but don't forget they're preaching to Jews, and they preached Jesus as the Messiah. Now, the Jews had rejected the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, but the disciples had their theology correct when they preached Jesus as God's promised Messiah. You see, folks, throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures, there was a promise given by God of a coming Messiah, anointed by God Himself to be the Redeemer of mankind. When Jesus said in the Gospel of John 7 times, I am When he said that seven times, he was claiming to be God in the flesh. The Redeemer who was promised in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned against God. And folks, every page of the Old Testament was telling the story of this coming Messiah. And then when you open the pages of your New Testament, you see this Messiah entering into the stream of humanity, God's promised Savior, God's promised Redeemer, God's promised Messiah. So here are the disciples preaching the message of the Savior, the Messiah who was rejected by his own people, even though they knew their Messiah was coming. Folks, our ministry is going to be worthless if we don't have the correct message. That's what's wrong with so many churches today. They don't have the right message. They have watered down the message to where it doesn't work. What they say doesn't work. Doctrine is vital to a good ministry. You see, zeal is not enough. There's a lot of folks have a lot of zeal. But you got to have some knowledge to go along with that zeal. You got to know something, you see. You must know the truth in order to be a good witness. The attack on doctrine today, that's not by mistake. And it's relentless. Doctrine binds us to our faith. But what so many folks do not realize is that without good doctrine, you will not have a good witness. Oh, that we would decide to follow the lead of these disciples here in this chapter and be that excellent witness for our wonderful Savior. You see, just like these disciples in Acts 5, all of us disciples today in 2022 need to have a consistency of our witness, a courage in our witness, and then we need to make sure that we have the correct doctrine. What's our message? We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one looking around for just a moment. Let me ask you a couple of personal questions here just for a moment. I want you to be honest with me and answer these as best as you can. Nobody's looking, just you, me, and God. But I would like to know how to pray for you this morning. I wonder how many here would say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. I'm going to heaven. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know it. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your personal Savior? You know the Lord. You say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Good. All right, our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you could not raise your hand, dear friend, I want you to know the Lord loves you this morning. This Savior that I'm talking about, that they were witnessing about, He came to die for you. And I trust if you're here today and you could not raise your hand, that you'll raise it right now and say, Preacher, pray for me. I know I need the Lord, and I could not raise my hand a moment ago. So I'll raise it right now. Thank you. God bless you. You may put yours down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, I'm just not sure. Yes, God bless you and God bless you. Thank you. You may put yours down. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Pastor, I'm just not sure. Pray for me. All right, good. I will pray for you. Let me ask one more question. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I want to be that excellent witness for my Lord. I want to be that witness. Would you lift your hand and let's pray together about that all over this building? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Folks, if just this number of people will go out this week and let your light shine, oh my goodness, what a difference that would make. Now, our Father, you know our needs today. There are some folks that are not 100% sure they're saved. I pray that today will be the day of salvation for these. And Father, I also would like to pray for these Christians all over the building. Father, help us to be that excellent witness. Help us to realize that there are people everywhere who need the Lord. And give us that boldness and that courage and that consistency. And Father, help us to make sure that we make much of Jesus. So I pray for my folks today. Just thank you for each one. And pray you'll bless each one in a great way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.